I'm going to read the first chapter of Jeremiah, so I'm going to read it to you. So if you just want to listen or if you want to follow it in your Bible. So it's just chapter 1 of Jeremiah, and Chris is going to come and speak. So starting at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. And then there's a call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting towards us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdom, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Okay.
Not quite. For those of you who were unable to attend the first half of our service, I made an announcement on behalf of the elders, which I'm just going to repeat so that everybody's on the same page. This announcement has been made in a church in Essex today, and it's the announcement that says that Tim Goddall has been appointed to the pastor of Tile Kiln Church in Chelmsford. And following discussion with the elders here and the leadership team at Tile Kiln Church, Tim's last day as pastor at Fairfield will be Easter Sunday, the 27th of March. Tim will take up the pastorate at Tile Kiln Church on Sunday, the 1st of May. So we want to thank the Lord for working out that process, and congratulations to you, Tim, for all that you have done here and for being able to move on, and we've been able to appreciate how the Lord has led you in this transition. So we will be praying for Tim on Wednesday night at the House of Prayer. And now we're doing the book of Jeremiah. We've done 24 books so far in our series. We're just under halfway. Doesn't quite work out as one for each book in the Bible, because we do combine one or two together, but we also separated out one or two as well. So thank you, Philip, for reading Jeremiah 1:1-19. It seems to me that as I look, as looking at a very long book and trying to deal with it in a few minutes, that actually the Jeremiah chapter 1 gives us a number of trajectories that run throughout the book of Jeremiah, which I think is helpful to us. Now, it's probably part of the biblical illiteracy of our day that to be told that you are a real Jeremiah has slipped out of our language. Has anyone said that to you recently? You're a bit of a Jeremiah. It doesn't happen so much these days, does it? Used to happen like that. You know, oh, you're a bit of a Jeremiah. What did they mean? Well, they meant that, this is one definition of someone who's a Jeremiah. A person who complains continually, has a gloomy attitude, or one who warns about a disastrous future. The Longman Dictionary of Contemporary English says it's a pessimistic person who always says that bad things are going to happen. So, over the next 30 minutes, I want you to evaluate whether or not this is a fair assessment as we look at Jeremiah, the longest book in the Bible. When you look at Jeremiah's story, you see from the early verses that we read right there that his story runs from 626 BC, the 13th year of King Josiah, verse 2, to the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC, verse 3. Now, Jeremiah was not preaching in a vacuum, because at the time he was preaching, all these other people were also living and giving of the philosophies. For example, Confucius, he's one of the people up there. And Lao Tzu, the founder of Taoism, were active in China. Zoroaster expounded his version of religious dualism in the Persian Empire. Socrates, who isn't up there, searched for wisdom in Greece, while Gautama, the Buddha of India, forsook a life of leisure for religious asceticism, enlightenment, and solitude. And the other one up here is the temple of the Mahavira, who founded Jainism. And what I want to tell you this morning is that all these people made a wonderful contribution to philosophy, religion, thinking. They were wonderful thinkers, very influential today. But only Jeremiah heard from God. Only Jeremiah heard from the living God. And he needed to hear from God too. Why? Because he lived in a time of spiritual decline. There were foolish leaders. There was cultural corruption, and that led to general instability and uncertainty. And so against this background, what Jeremiah has to do is to deliver a negative message for a positive purpose. He was gentle, he was tenacious, and he was inflexible, because he unmasked the nation's sins and broadcast its judgment. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet. It is extremely cowardly and dishonest, if you are a preacher of God's word, to fail to declare God's judgment to a people who are just about to face it. And that's what Jeremiah did. God's preacher needs to point out the lies, the falsehoods of contemporary culture, as well as proclaiming the solution to the problems that we face. So what you can say about Jeremiah is this: he was God's man for a time of decline. And you and I live in a continent which has seen better days in terms of the influence of the Christian gospel. We now live in a time when there is a famine of the word of the Lord, to use the words from the prophet Amos. And so when we look at Jeremiah, we are actually looking at somebody who's got a message for now. This is a message for us, because Jeremiah's situation is very similar to our contemporary context. And I was wondering about how to divide up such a book, and I took these six headings from the book and thought that this would be one way into it. A word from the Lord, to uproot and to tear down, to build and to plant, with the nations in view, using imaginative ways of communication, and then ending with the new covenant. So the first one, a word of the Lord. We can see in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. He had a word from the Lord. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament had to bring unwelcome news to the people. Why? Well, they were speaking against the lusts and desires of the human heart. And his task is outlined in verse 10 of chapter 1. He said, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." That is his task. It's quite a task. Because before he can be constructive — now we like to be positive and we like to be constructive, it's more touchy-feely in the society in which we live — but we can't be. Because like Jeremiah, We have to lay out the real situation before people before we can offer a solution. Jeremiah is young. He comes from this village of Anatoth, which is 4 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Anatoth was a priestly center where in the Old Testament, Abiathar, the high priest under David, had been exiled to by King Solomon. Jeremiah was from that line of people of an excommunicated priestly family up on the border between the north and the southern kingdom. So he had a key geographical position to observe closely what had happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeremiah was the only one who foresaw the coming captivity of the southern kingdom, Judah. And he prophesied for 45 years. Jeremiah took the word of the Lord and made it public truth. Jeremiah was one who, in his interaction with the political and the religious leaders, did what any prophet has to do. He spoke truth to power. That's the job of the prophet. To hold to account the political and the religious leadership of the day for departing from the word of God. He preached to the courts of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. He didn't mind where when the opportunity came. His relationship with God is absolutely critical for him because there are repercussions for what happens to him to what happens to the people. If you like, you could say that Jeremiah is a righteous Israelite living in a doomed community. And Jeremiah had to shepherd them through this time. As you know from your study of the prophets, and you know from Christian ministry in general, that every prophet will pay a price for their ministry. And one of the things that Jeremiah had was his own struggles with the living God. He was often in confrontation with God himself. In Jeremiah's life, there is a real spiritual and psychological struggle. This is not an easy job to have, to be a prophet to the people at this particular time. He says in Jeremiah 15, verse 10, "Alas, my mother that you gave me birth, everyone curses me." A little bit later, he sees, "I sat alone in my situation." There was no one coming alongside him. He's in distress at the call of God. He said, "I suffer reproach for your sake." And then God adds to his pain by saying, "Jeremiah, you're not to get married and you're not to have a family. You're going to epitomize before these people the reality of what it means to be a prophet. You're not going to join in. These people are going into exile. Your family would be destroyed. You're going to show them by your example what it means to be a prophet." He had to feel that sense of the anger of God against the people. And so you see, what you've got with Jeremiah is a prophet who had a really intimate relationship with God. It was very intense. At times when you read it, you think, wow, this is going to destroy him. It was that intense. It was that vibrant. It was that expression of his position as a prophet that cost him so much, that led him even into struggles with the God who he was sure had sent him. As with many prophets, and as with many preachers, he feels the intensity of a barren ministry. What do I mean by that? It means that there appear, and I say appear, to be no results from his preaching. Jeremiah 17:15, the people say, they keep saying, "Where is the word of the Lord?" Can you imagine what it means to be Jeremiah when the people around you are saying, "Where is the word of the Lord?" He's just spending all his time giving people the word of the Lord. And that highlights the illustration that Philip just gave us, is that you can listen to the word of the Lord, but you can walk by on the other side and not take it in at all. You can push your pushchair past the word of the Lord. We just saw it in that incident in the shopping mall. And because Jeremiah feels this so intensely, his struggle with God, he says to God, "You deceived me. I'm ridiculed and mocked because of the position that you have given me in front of the people." Can you see what a dilemma Jeremiah was in? He complains. But you know what? God's word is so important to him. God's word is so alive in his heart that he says, "His word is in my heart like a fire. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." That is an authentic prophet. He is so burdened with God's word that it's creating a fire in his heart. It's moving his spirit to such an extent that he cannot keep silent. And he's able to move in some of his arguments with God from protest to praise. Uproot and tear down. You can see in verse 17 of our text, "Get yourself ready, stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them." When Jeremiah was called, his initial reaction in verse 6 was a little bit cowardly. He says, "Our sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak, I'm only a child." Now this is quite typical, as you know, from the Old Testament, that many people who God called initially shuddered at the prospects. People like Moses said, "You know, send my brother." It's not a light thing to be called by God into a prophetic ministry, because he was given a devastating message, and as a member of a priestly family, he must have shuddered at the thought that all that they cherished, the temple system, the sacrificial system, the lampstands, the vessels, all that beauty in the temple, he must have been distressed to the core that it was all going to be destroyed. The people that he worked with, the other priests, the other prophets, the people he knew. But he knew what was coming. And he's told there in verse 17, the verse I read, "Dress for work." And of course he had every reason to be afraid, because in verse 18 of chapter 1 says, "Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land." You couldn't get more comprehensive than that. Kings, priests, officials, and the people of the land. That is, you're one person against everybody. And there are a couple of words that come out from a study of the book of Jeremiah, and they are these words of deceit and lying. In this time, there's much religious confusion among the people of God. Those of you who know the Old Testament will know that Josiah, the first king under whom Jeremiah prophesied, had brought in some reforms, but they had led to no lasting change. Jeremiah is not interested in these reforms, thinking that they were superficial and political, and thus failed to deal with the crucial issue for Jeremiah, which was the national heart. I think you can say it's always a sign of the work of God that his action brings change that stays. Josiah's reformation did not grasp the hearts of the people. And unfortunately, despite the bleak example of the northern kingdom and Josiah's valiant attempt to bring the people back to God, it failed. And in verse 16 of our chapter, idolatry is continuing. They are burning incense to other gods and worshipping what their hands have made. Now, in our time, we often hear this phrase, have you heard it recently? This must never happen again. You hear it all the time. What happens is that the same thing happens again as we try and deal with the effect of sinful behavior. Every time there's a disaster, every time there's an issue, every time there's a public inquiry, we put up systems, we bring in changes, we give reforms, we bring in new regulations. We didn't even look in the Bible and realize that the law, which is given in the Old Testament, is a pretty blunt instrument when it comes to changing people's behavior. And yet we go for law, and we go for more and more laws. How many laws have we had foisted on us in the last 20 years in this country? Hundreds of thousands. And what has happened? Is everyone's heart changed? Of course not. We're just as badly off now as we were 20 years ago. And why is this? It is because we refuse to agree with a biblical view of our situation. And that comes in Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Brothers and sisters, the Bible makes simple what we make complicated. Whatever aspect of the world you want to look at, whether it's ISIS, whether it's corruption, whether it's theft, whether it's whatever you want to say it, the root cause is the evil of the human heart, which is my heart and it's your heart. And that is what Jeremiah brings to the discussion. You see, Jeremiah had to expose the lies in society that led to inequality, cheating, injustice, and immorality. He had to address the abuse of political power, which was used to stifle dissent. It was used to murder other prophets who gave the word of the Lord, and it was used to cause continual opposition to the ministry of Jeremiah. Not only that, he had to address the abuse of religious power. In chapter 7, he had to take on the central citadel of the nation, the temple. Why? Because it was led by corrupt priests who colluded in evil and encouraged immorality. They also encouraged false prophets who kept opposing the message of Jeremiah, brought by predicting, for example, that the exile in Babylon would be over in 2 years, not 70, as Jeremiah teaches. And brothers and sisters, there really is no word from the Lord if we just leave people with the uproot and tear down. That's what Jeremiah had to do. But we are called to offer a solution to the dilemma of this deceitful human heart. And if we could just jump ahead a moment, what did Jesus say in John chapter 10? I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. So it's not surprising that Jeremiah not just teaches things that uproot and tear down, but he teaches things that are going to build and to plant. Having shown clearly what is the problem for the people of Jeremiah, of Israel, he's now known for this phrase, that even though his context is a hard one and the people are to be taken into exile, even that, in that situation, he writes, as we saw actually a month ago when we were looking at the book of Daniel, that Jeremiah writes to the exiles in Babylon to tell them to seek the welfare of the city because they're going to be there for 70 years. As I said a month ago when we were looking at Daniel, Daniel believed the word of the Lord of Jeremiah, and he knew what was going to happen. And so he and his compatriots, they worked for the welfare of the society that God had sent them to. They needed to have a positive attitude to Babylon, to build and to plant, rather than just to grin and bear the situation. And Jeremiah's message to them is that although you are where you did not expect to be, God is sovereign. And that the genius of the life of a believer is that wherever they are, they can live for God. Even if the outward circumstances are difficult. God is sovereign over the exile. Even though the exile is an expression of God's judgment on the sin of the people. You see, even when God works in your situation and moves you into an area where you may not feel 100% comfortable, you have to accept God's sovereignty for it and work for the welfare of the city in that situation because God is sovereign. So there's a mission for the people of God, even in exile, as Daniel and his friend shows. But one of the things that you notice with Jeremiah is that he used imaginative ways of communication. And we see a couple here, even in our first chapter. In verse 11, we see him using the picture of an almond tree. And then in verse 13, a boiling pot. And Jeremiah is told by God to use these vivid pictures. Here's another one. Can you tell me the text? What's the text for this? Come on, you must know it. Can a leopard change his spots? Yes. Isn't it wonderful? Biblical language suffuses the English language in such a way that so many times people are using words that they don't know come from the Bible, like when they say, how are the mighty fallen? Well, it comes from the Bible. You know, there's stacks and stacks of stuff. As a former English teacher, I'd rejoice in the fact that there's so much wonderful biblical material in the English language. And here's one of them. Can a leopard change its spots? And Jeremiah was often asked not just to make a picture in his communication, but to act out his message. In chapter 18, he's sent to the house of the potter. You probably know that chapter. It's a well-known chapter. A little bit later, in chapter 43, he has to go down to Egypt because the rebel leaders have led the people down to Egypt contrary to what God has told them to do. So Jeremiah, a faithful prophet, follows them down to Egypt, and he is instructed to bury some stones outside Pharaoh's palace as a vivid illustration to them that Nebuchadnezzar will set up rule over these stones. And in our interaction with the contemporary world, we need to be as imaginative as possible. And I rejoice that actually when I look at Christians communicating the gospel, there is a wonderful, huge variety of creative ways in which people do just that. I can hardly think of a medium that we have not used to communicate the gospel. Some of you are very gifted in this area. But for all of us, we should be thinking about ways to communicate the gospel to people. We need observation, and then we need imagination and creativity. And the other thing that we see in Jeremiah is that the nations are always in view. In Jeremiah 1 and verses 4 to 5, we have the very personal call in the Old Testament. And it says, as part of that call, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And it shows that God's sovereign plan extends before Jeremiah's birth. He had been set apart as a prophet to the nations. But throughout the book of Jeremiah, you will find the nations in view. The last few chapters, Jeremiah 45 to 51, begins with Egypt. And there's other prophecies about the surrounding nation. And it ends with Babylon, the current destroyer. And what you have here is Jeremiah prophesying in those bits at the end of the book of Jeremiah, first to the people nearby, and then to the people slightly further away. So these are messages, not just to Israel, not just to Judah, they're also to the surrounding nations to warn them that they will not escape the judgment coming from Babylon. And one of the things that is really interesting is this. And that is that Jeremiah links the destiny of the nations to the response of Israel to God. In chapter 4, he says, verses 1 and 2, "If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives," so if Israel does what God has asked them to do, "then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory." This is why Israel was called, Genesis 12, to be a blessing to the nations. You see, when Israel rebelled against God, it was not just a local problem. It was not just an affront to God. It prevented the blessing going to the nations. Do you see another dimension of how serious Israel's rebellion was? It blocked blessing. In Genesis 12, 1 to 3, blessing comes five times. God's people are blessing wherever they go. Genesis gives you stories about how God's people blessed those with whom they came in contact. And one of the reasons why the prophet's message is so disastrous for the people of Israel is because it exposes the fact that they had forgotten why they existed. And they were preventing other people hearing the good news. It's absolutely vital to remember that in the midst of the book of Jeremiah, there is a new covenant. You've probably got a bit of a texture for some of Jeremiah's prophecies that I've related to you. That's hard and abrasive. Why? Well, they had to be because the hearts of the people were very hard. Even Jesus recognized that in Mark 10 when he teaches on divorce. He said, I'm giving this teaching because your hearts are hard. And the need for a new covenant was made all the more necessary by the continual failure of the old covenant. And the new covenant gives us some kind of handle on the answer to the fact that the heart is deceitful above all things, because the new covenant gives us the possibility of having a changed heart. I want to emphasize that that is not just a New Testament idea, because in the Old Testament, you get people like David saying in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. And surely God is good to Israel for those who are pure in heart. So the idea of the pure in heart was not missing from the Old Testament. But as we've seen, Israel was unfaithful. And Jeremiah does his job very adequately, because he returns to this old covenant as the justification for his warnings. He mediates God's word to them as a prophet. He prays for the people as a priest. He says, circumcise your hearts. And that's another phrase that you will find in the book of Jeremiah. Circumcise your hearts. However, he believes they are returning to the wilderness and ignoring Moses' covenant. In fact, in one incident, Jeremiah accuses them of putting together a covenant without God. They had agreed to release the slaves after 7 years as mark of the covenant, because that's what it taught in Leviticus, and they agreed to it, but then they turned around to Jeremiah and said, no, we're not going to do that. So even in the story of Jeremiah, there's continual obedience to the requirements of the law. And these and other areas show that they needed a circumcision of the heart. And this is what is promised in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, there you've got Israel and Judah. That's comprehensive. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That is what the new covenant promises. It will be different. Because the nation broke the first covenant, although God had done everything for them. But now, everybody will have the opportunity to know God, and it will include, verse 34, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. So what you have here is a gift of God. I said at the beginning of this message that Jeremiah is defined as a pessimistic person who always says that bad things are going to happen. Actually, he does the opposite. He tells his listeners, Judah, and the nations, and us, that God is going to do the very best thing that can happen. He is going to save people from their sins. He is going to give them the possibility of having that deceitful heart changed into something positive. And that is why we cannot ignore the book of Jeremiah for our world. He may have to uproot and to tear down. He may have to destroy and overthrow. But ultimately, he builds and plants, because this is exactly what God does.